I would invite you at this time to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 15. Earlier we read chapter 14 as it told us about Samson's first attempt at marriage and the subsequent events. Chapter 15 continues with telling of the work and the deeds that Samson did. So let's read Judges chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please, take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. And he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put the torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Then the Philistines said, Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you have done this a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom, and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with 2 new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When they came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramoth-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called the name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Thus far, our reading at this time. Father in heaven, as we read and think and hear of your word, of your mighty deeds through your judge, Samson. Might it be that we see that you are the source of all that is good. You are the great and powerful God. You are the one who is to be praised. We thank you and pray for your blessing now upon the reading and teaching of your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we return to the book of Judges for our second study of the judgeship of Samson. In our last study, we saw the remarkable circumstances that surrounded Samuel's birth, Samson's birth. Israel was being afflicted by the Philistines, not for 8, 10, or 20 years, but for 40. For 40 years, generations had come and gone, not knowing life without being subjugated. Apparently, we hit another low water mark, mark of the descent of the spiritual life and character of the people of God. For while Israel was oppressed under the affliction of the Philistines, we don't know in each and every case that this is so, but it's not mentioned that Israel cried out to the Lord. They didn't do that. As the book of Judges began, each time the people would go whoring after the gods of the nations, the Baals, the Ashtoreths. God would hand them over to be oppressed, and they would cry out to God. They would appeal to Him for deliverance and assistance. Well, in this instance, we don't even read about that. So the Lord revealed Himself to a barren, unnamed woman who was the wife of Manoah. He announces that she shall have a son who will begin to deliver Israel from their oppression, and that he was to be a Nazarite. And the angel of the Lord pointed out, right, that and while you're pregnant with him, you shall keep the Nazarite vows. Basically three things. You shall not eat or drink anything from the vine. No grapes, no wine, no grape juice. You shall not cut your hair, and you shall have no contact with dead or unclean things. And of course, even these three things were to serve a greater purpose, and that greater purpose was that they who are keeping these vows were to be holy, were those who were set apart unto the Lord, unto His purposes and to His desires. They were to be unlike everyone else. And if you really think about it, that's really what the word holy means. What does it mean that God is holy? Or as Isaiah 6 says, that God is holy, holy, holy. Well, in effect, what it really means, He is like no one and nothing else. And so when we run across these commands, like Leviticus 19 and other places where we are called to be holy, or in the case of the Nazarites, where they were to be holy, they and we were to be unlike everything and everyone else. And I think that has a fairly substantial influence, or it ought to have a fairly substantial influence in each of our lives. The writer to the Hebrews says that without holiness, you know how that verse ends? No one will see the Lord. So if in your view of life, of Christianity, you think holiness is for someone else and not for you, you do not yet understand what is required of you. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, chapter 13 concludes by telling us that the barren, unnamed woman gives birth to a baby boy who's named Samson. The name Samson, incidentally, means sun or sunshine or the child of the sun. Not particularly a Hebrew, not particularly a great name that's witnessing dependence upon God.
But as we shall see, Samson will become a bit of a lightning bolt used by God to bring deliverance, to accomplish His purpose and His will in their midst. So we will look at these two chapters, not looking at everything that's in them, but noting what I regard as the highlights. We will see that despite Samson's spiritual weaknesses and sin, God uses the circumstances of his life to begin delivering his people from the domination of the Philistines. We will look at the ignorance or rebellion against God's will. Secondly, God's sovereignty shines through sinful men. And then thirdly, God begins. And we will note some of these remarkable things that God did through Samson. God begins delivering His people through the work and life of Samson. We're confronted right in the first two verses of chapter 14 of the fact that Samson, a Hebrew, son of Abraham, wants to get a Philistine, an uncircumcised wife. Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went to and told his father and mother, saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife." What do we do with that? Samson's desire for a foreign wife. Well, I think we have to see the life of Samson in the flow of redemptive history. And I thought what I would do is just read a handful of verses. If you want to follow along, I'm going to go through serially probably three separate verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the anger of the Lord be aroused against you, and He shuts up the heavens so that there is no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the land." Behold, later on, chapter Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods that you have not known." Well, as you would page through the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, you come to a phrase here, chapter 14, verse 2, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." What does Samson know of these things? What does he grasp? Whatever he knows, he disregards. He thinks that life is before him as a platter, an open book to choose and to do whatever he wills. This, of course, isn't new in the book of Judges, is it? Chapter 1, Israel, the tribes, after the passing of Joshua, did all right for the first couple of months, first few verses. But then one after another, the 12 tribes are mentioned about making compromises, making peace treaties, dwelling together with the Canaanites, the Philistines, and whomever was there. So that finally, chapter 2 of Judges, some of the saddest verses in the Bible, seriously. Just listen to this. The angel of the Lord comes directly to them. "The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you not done this?'" Therefore I also, I will drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side. I will not drive them out from before you, and they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And of course, as this all unfolds into chapter 3, it just becomes explicit. They began giving their daughters to their sons and taking their daughters for their sons. Thus began the spiral, or as I mentioned earlier, the low water mark that is reached with the judgeship of Samson. But here we are. Things continue to decline. And lastly, remember our study of Jephthah just a few weeks ago? Not only did the Israelites worship the Baals and the Ashtoreths, but it goes on for a grocery list of all the nations that were around them. The gods of the Syrians, the Ammonites, all of them listed one after the other. The gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, the gods of the Syrians, etc., etc., etc. And so this God brings oppression upon them, and they cry out to Him. Remember what God said? Forget it. You want to worship these other gods? Go pray to those gods see if they can deliver you. Remarkably, that response actually resulted in some good. They put away the Baals. They put away the Ashtoreths. And they sought the Lord. Until finally the Lord relented and raised up Jephthah as a deliverer. Well, Samson follows right in line. As we saw, not an oppression, not a subjugation for a couple years or a few years, but for 40 years, two generations, so that they did not know, they did not understand. And of course, as we consider these things, the next judge. Well, that's just kind of the last judge until we get to Samuel. But here, we are just disappointed one thing after another. Well, we're told that Samson wants to marry a Philistine woman. His parents have some sense, have some perspective. Look at verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" They knew a little bit, at least. You know, the nation of Israel came from the loins of Abraham and Sarai, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, all of these things. The sign of circumcision was a mark of holiness. You're different than everybody else. You and you alone are my people. Do what I say. But through the centuries that followed, there was this propensity of the human heart to forget, to turn aside, to deny the Lord and Master, their King. And so it was that Samson and his parents replied rightly, right? Maybe there's a word for parents here. Who should you allow your children to marry? Well, they should be covenant believers. They should be those who hear and heed the voice of the Lord. Your job as parents isn't to make your kids happy. Your job as parents is to tell them the truth. And if in a moment like this with Samson's parents, Samson wasn't going to listen anyway, okay. But you as the parent, your job is to hold fast. Tell the truth. Give instruction. You know why? Unbelief, rebellion doesn't work. You know, it's kind of hate to do it right here, but something I remember Rush Limbaugh saying is liberalism doesn't work. Well, neither does disobedience. It doesn't work. It doesn't supply what you want and need. That it results in death, results in sorrow and sadness. And we have to believe that. Like the watchman on the wall. What's his job? Sound the warning. The enemies are coming. If the watchman sounds the warning and people go on about their business, don't take him seriously. Yeah, the enemy will come, overrun the city. Their blood will be on their own head. But if the watchman isn't paying attention, doesn't see, doesn't sound, and the enemy comes and overruns the city, their blood will be on his head because he failed to sound the trumpet. You as parents have the same job. Sound the warning. Speak the truth. Our job is to do only what we can. Like preaching the gospel. Can I bestow faith on you? Conviction to stand and fight? No, I can't do that. But only the grace and the Word of God can. My job is to preach. My job is to teach. My job is to call you and teach to you that which is right and true. And to the degree that we hear and believe, we can trust that the Lord will bless and use it in our lives. So our second point here, we're already into it some, God's sovereignty shines through sinful men. And it's really something to chew on. Look at verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. It was of the Lord. What do we learn here? Well, we learn that despite the wrong and sinful decisions being made by Samson, being made by Samson's parents, God would use the situation to advance his purpose and will. In the same act of Samson wanting a forbidden thing, a Philistine, a foreign wife, demanding that his parents get him this Philistine woman to be his wife, despite the immorality of what they would eventually do, we find God using the situation to advance his purpose, to accomplish his will. Not the only time, and yet it is a time that stands there as a reminder and witness to the fact that God is above reproach. And even though he can use errors, wrongs, and disasters to further his will and advance his purpose, he is in no wise culpable in that. The straightforwardest example of this is Acts 2, verse 22, where we are told that by the determinate counsel of God, the Lord Jesus was handed over. He was taken by sinful men and crucified and put to death. In the crucifixion, God was effecting the redemption and salvation of his people. In the betrayal and the crucifixion, sinful men, wicked men, were doing wickedly and will be going to hell for what they did. The same action God is able to. He's above and beyond our reproach. He's above the accusation of sin. And even here, even though God and his purposes were going to stand and the result and the ends were going to take place, the decisions being made on the field by Samson, by his parents, are in no wise erased or mitigated. And so it is that Samson and his parents are going down to Timnah. Verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards. And to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. All right. Later, verse 7, he went down again and talked to the woman, and she pleased Samuel well. And so it was that the arrangements were being made, right? Well, we begin to see how God begins to deliver his people through Samson. This young lion charges Samson. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson and he kills it. Tears it apart. like a young baby goat could be torn apart. They're just weak and fragile, right? And yet that is what it says. Later, on a subsequent trip, he goes and turns to someone. Wonder how that lion's doing over there. And he goes and looks at it, and he finds out that there's bees with honey that swarmed inside the carcass. We have a problem. Samson doesn't know he has a problem, but we know he has a problem. What's his problem? His Nazirite vow. Samson was charged to not drink of the vine. We're not told whether he did in the wedding banquet. I suspect he did. Here, he is told not to touch anything dead or unclean. Here, he takes a scoop right out of the rib cage, most likely, and walks along his way eating it. He gives it to his parents. But what? But he doesn't tell them where it came from. Why? Because he knew that what he was doing was not acceptable to them. And so it is. We follow the story through. Samson is at the wedding feast. Apparently he likes riddles and plays on words. At least there's two occasions here in this chapter. And he sets a riddle. He says, hey, how about a riddle? If you can figure it out, I will give you each a change of clothing. If you don't get it, you all leave without your clothes, right? You have to get me a change of clothing. And so it is that he is setting them up. He is posing a riddle to them. And so it is that while his riddle was crafty, would not likely have been solved, his companions threaten his bride-to-be. If you don't tell us the answer to the riddle, we're gonna kill you and your family. We're going to burn you up. So she pleads with them. Probably day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Finally on day seven, he relents and he tells her the secret. And she in turn passes the word along to his companions. And just before the sun goes down on the seventh day of the feast, they tell him the answer. What's sweeter than honey? And what's stronger than a lion? He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Told the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He goes down to Ashkelon, 20, 25 miles toward the coast, along the Mediterranean Sea, and he kills 30 men. And returns their changes of clothes to his wedding companions. Before the chapter ends out, we got kind of a suggestion that things aren't going to go well. In the next chapter, it says that the woman's father gives her to be the wife of one of his companions. Next chapter, chapter 15. Again, I'm not sure exactly what to do with this whole Nazirite vow, but if you remember reading from last week, Numbers chapter 6, when your vow is complete, you're supposed to bring a kid, a lamb, a goat, present it to the Lord. That's what it says. What does Samson do? He brings it, he's going to present it to his wife. It happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, as a gift, no doubt. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him and said that he thought he hated her. And so he gave her to someone else. And so the father said, take her little sister. She's better anyway. Samson says, this time I'll be blameless. Regarding the Philistines, if I harm them. And in some astounding numbers, he captures 300 foxes. He takes a torch, tassels each tail to gather with a torch. He lights them and releases them. And these foxes scatter all over the countryside of the Philistines. The standing grain, the shucks of corn, the grapevines, the olive orchards, they all go up in smoke. The question is, well, who has done these things? And apparently people knew. Samson did these things. Look down at verses 7 and 8. No, verse 6. Who has done this? They answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson says to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will see. So he attacks them hip and thigh, whatever that means, hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Edom. We're not told numbers there, just that it was a great slaughter. The Philistines hear no doubt about this as other things, and they go and they go out to make war by Lehi, wasn't it? Yeah. And they go make war. What, the Israelites say, why are you attacking us? We're already your servants. They say, oh, we're after Samson. So the men of Judah go to Samson and say, hey, we have to arrest you. And he says, well, you won't kill me? No, I won't kill you. We'll hand you over to them. And so they tie him up with new ropes. They bring him to them. And the Philistines are whooping it up. They think, here we got our man. We're going to effect revenge upon him. And his bonds break. And he grabs what? The jawbone of a donkey. He breaks the vow again. Right? You shall touch no unclean, nor any dead thing. And here he goes. And with that jawbone of the ass, of the donkey, he kills 1,000 Philistines. The chapter ends out. Samson cries out to the Lord for thirst after this remarkable deliverance. He says, I need water or I will die. And so the Lord opens up the rock and provides him drink. The chapter then closes out that Israel, he judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. God raises up Samson to begin the deliverance of His people from the Philistines. One of the anticipations in these struggle with the Philistines, of course, will be David and Goliath, generations down. But here we have the Lord using Samson, unworthy, undeserving, and yet apparently extremely capable to effect His will, to avenge Himself in His opposition to those Philistines. And I think what we see as we follow this journey through the book of Judges is that what men sow, men will reap. If they do not worship the Lord, if they worship their own sinful desires, if they seek after the pleasures of this world and think that here is our home, at some point God says, okay, have it your way. Except that at this point in history, God's redemptive plans were yet to be wound up and fulfilled. With Samuel, with Saul, with David, with the monarchy, and of course, eventually, the birth of Christ. These were all events that hinged upon the continuance and the blessing of God upon His people for generations to come. And so the hope of the gospel from our perspective right here is that it's exactly the same situation there, but for the grace of God. Except God is merciful, except God preserve, except God raise up the man of His choosing, the deliverer for His people, they will die. They will not stand.
And so it is, as we continue our study of the book of Judges. Here, the life of Samson, we have these remarkable testimonies, this lightning bolt, as it were, from the power of God of what could be. And yet here, what is? That God uses an imperfect deliverer, despite his spiritual weakness and sin, to begin delivering his people from the dominion of the Philistines. Amen. Father in heaven, as we hear and think upon this picture, this portrait of Old Testament Israel in the time of the judges, oh, how they needed you, how they needed to know they needed you, how they needed a king to lead them, to show them the virtues of life and service and obedience to you. Oh Lord, how we too need you. How we wait and rely upon your grace. Even the transforming power of the gospel to open our eyes and heal our hearts. Lead us in the way we should go. Oh Lord, for each of these things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.